Here we are, 1 John 5. So open your Bibles at 1 John 5. We're going to begin at verse number 6. Lord willing, we'll get through the end of the chapter today. If I were to put a title on our section, verses 6 to 21, I would say final words. Final words. John is coming to the end of his epistle. Please remember that we've said all along that God has taken a salty sailor and turned him into a seasoned saint. John has a heart for God. He has a heart for people. His heart for his people is that they would walk in truth, that they would walk in love, loving God, loving one another, and that they would live as lights of God in the world. John is nearly 90 years old, folks. Nearly 90 as he writes this epistle. And some have said 1 John resists being outlined. And yet, we have chosen the outline in our study together that John breaks down in three ways. In 1 John 1, we have fellowship with God who is light. Verse 5, this is the message which we have of him and deliver to you, that God is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. God is light, that is, God is holy, pure. God is love. That's 1 John 3 and 4. John hammers. Since his name is Son of Thunder, he hammers that theme of love. Chapters 3 and 4. Fellowship with God who is light. Fellowship with God who is love. And finally, in 1 John 5, fellowship with God who is life. Let's begin at verse 5, chapter 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Son of God does not mean what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that he is less than God. It means actually that he is the equivalent of God. He is equal with God. And in fact, in the days of the Lord Jesus, when he made himself to be the Son of God, the listeners in the synagogue took him out. They had stones in their hand and they were ready to stone him because you, being a man, make yourself equal with God. So Son of God does not mean less than God. It means that he is God personified. And that's exactly what John is going to drive home in verses 6 through verse 13. In his final words, he gives us this information. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. What does the phrase by water and blood mean? Keep your finger in 1 John 5. I want to take you to John chapter 3. In the encounter with Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus those wonderful words, you must be born again. In John chapter 3, look at me at verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Stop right here. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Stop right here. John, in 1 John, says that he came by water and blood. In John 3, the Lord Jesus says, except you're born of water and Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. I want to suggest to you that the emphasis on water here in John 3, let's go back to 1 John 5 now. John is going to emphasize in explaining what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God. Number one, this explains his humanity. It is emphasizing his humanity. Why is that important? Please remember that in the day of the Apostle John, what he was writing his epistle against was that philosophy known as Gnosticism, which says the body is corrupt and evil, it's physical, anything physical is evil, only the Spirit is valuable. And John is going to hammer home the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is God in human form. God took on flesh, folks. That eternal God put on flesh. And he dwelt among us. And John writes that in John chapter 1. John 1:14. We beheld his glory. The glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John hammers home the reality of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a gentleman who wrote to the Friends of Israel through our website. When those questions come, I get them. They send them to me. And here was a man writing that didn't like that in 1 John chapter 4 that our International Bible teacher had said that in 1 John 4 that there was the reminder that there are false teachers in this world and we have to avoid them. And he took issue with that, and he took issue with the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He said in his challenge to us that the Anointed One, the Messiah, that messianic power and identity came on Christ and then left him. And it's like, that's not what the Bible teaches, folks. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Our Lord Jesus Christ is human and divine at the same time. God took on human form. When they heard him speak, they were hearing God. When they saw him act, they were seeing God. When they touched him, they were touching God. So what does by water and by blood refer to? John says in John 3 that water is human, makes us human. We have to have a physical birth. But the water and blood here refers to the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry at his baptism, and his blood at the cross. Baptism began his ministry. His earthly ministry ended at the cross. For the first time in 33 years with the Friends of Israel, I get to preach on Good Friday. I don't have to do a Passover. I get to preach. And I can't wait. I have to, but I can't. Because I get to preach about the victory of the cross. You see, dear ones, our Lord Jesus Christ on that day at Calvary cried out, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Taken right out of Psalm 31. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then he said, it is finished. Tetelestai. Paid in full. John hammers home the reality of the humanity of Jesus Christ, that God is indwelling him. 1 John 5:6 says, this is he who came by water and blood, and he has proven himself, Jesus Christ, that he not only came by water, but by water and blood. Twice mentioned for emphasis, this statement is emphasizing the humanity, the career of the Lord Jesus Christ. John is explaining now the reality of the Son of God. What does it mean to be the Son of God? His statement that Jesus Christ came by water and by blood. He came at his baptism and God said of him, remember what God said? What did God say of the Lord Jesus Christ at his baptism? What was the announcement? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Here was God's affirmation of his Son. By the way, Johnny Cash, when they did the Life of Christ called Glory Road, he found out the amazing miracle. We wouldn't have thought of that, but the amazing miracle that a dove descended on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we couldn't get a dove to do that. Why? Because God has put the fear of man into creation, into nature, since the fall. The dove wouldn't come naturally on a human being. That was pretty cool. I had never thought of that, folks, until Johnny Cash said that about their production. So John's statement, very simply put, that Jesus Christ is in his humanity is the Son of God. It means that he is human. He is God in human form. Look at verse 7 with me now. There is a scope of witness. There are two scopes of witness, heaven and earth. Heaven's emphasis is found in verse 7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. These three are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The Word is unique to John to refer to Jesus Christ. That's John 1:1. It's also found in Revelation 19. The Word became flesh. This is John's unique name for the Lord Jesus. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. So a heavenly witness. There is an affirmation, and here is the scope of this witness, one in heaven, one in earth. Asterisk here. I was wondering, okay, how am I going to do this one? And I'm grateful for the two sources that gave me the direction. Many scholars say that the phrase, the three in one, has been added. It was not part of the original text. It was supplied that the text actually says, verse 7, for there are three that bear witness, go down to verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If that was added, does that challenge the authority and inspiration of the Word of God? No. So let me ask you a question. Is God triune? Yeah, that's exactly what this verse says. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. One God, three persons. Can I explain that? The answer is no. Quite frankly, we can't. We have nothing in human experience to match it. An egg doesn't. I mean, we've tried. We've tried eggs, and that doesn't work. We've tried water. That doesn't work because it's a unique relationship of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Now, it happened back in the 16th century, around 1500, where Erasmus was translating scripture, and he was pressured to put in this phrase, to give a proof text that there is in the Bible proof of the triune nature of God. Folks, we got numerous provisions of that. Got another pastor who wrote, wanted to challenge the Friends of Israel. He said, I know, this was great, I know Greek, I know Hebrew, I can work in the original languages, and I really want to, he said, talk. What he really wanted to do was debate some of our staff over the triune nature of God. I said, this will be the easiest question I've ever answered in this ministry. So I wrote him back. Here's what I said. Thank you for your inquiry, Pastor. Thank you for your skill in the original languages. But in reality, since you already have a commitment, we're Trinitarian. You're not. Why would we take the time? We don't want to waste yours, nor do we want to waste our time in debating this. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He didn't like my answer, but it was okay. Why would we do that? Is God triune? The answer is yes. Did Moses know that God was triune? He said, Moses didn't know that. Moses had an inkling, because the terms that he used for God, the one, Elohim, the I am ending in Hebrew is a plural, makes it a plural, plurality. God uses that word to describe himself. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the word, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That word God is Elohim, a plurality. Echad, one. It is the very word that God uses in Genesis 2. They too became one, Echad, a plurality and unity. So there were shades of that reality of God's triune existence. I get to tell you more about this in the next hour, and I can't wait to see what I'm going to say. But God gave the clearest revelation of himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. I found this source and I really appreciated it. So I want to share it with you. Is this an addition? Does that challenge the authority of Scripture? And the answer is no, it doesn't. Because even though God is triune, this passage shouldn't be used to prove it because it was an addition. Now I'll let you do that exploration on your own. But here we go. This phrase is called a Johnim comma. The word comma means clause or sentence. So this is a Johnim sentence. I love this description. Is the Johnim sentence scripture? The evidence seems to say no. Is the Johnim sentence truthful in sound theology? Yes, it is. However, it is not necessary to place it in Scripture. We are warned in the Bible neither to take away nor add to its words. On this basis, it is best to leave out the disputed words. But I love what Dr. John Mitchell, founder of Multnomah School of the Bible out west, Portland, Oregon. I love what he said. there are Bible scholars who believe that this should not be in Scripture. Many translations leave it out. But he said, it's here. And so he said, actually, it emphasizes the unity within the Godhead. Father, that they may be one as we are one. There is unity within the Godhead concerning the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a witness in heaven. The Godhead say without question that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now, there's an earthly witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. This pastor who wanted to debate Friends of Israel on the triune nature of God said that God's not triune, and he points to John in 1 John 1. John only said that we have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. You can almost hear him. No, 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 no. Did John stop there? Uh-uh. The Spirit is found in chapters 3, 4, and 5. Here it is in chapter 5. The Spirit and the water and the blood all agree on the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. What does it mean that He is the Son of God? It means that He is God in human form. As God in human form, dear ones, that is how He could pay for our sins. Because if He were merely human, He could not. Why? Thank you for asking. Because He would have to pay for His own. He would have to pay for His own. But He has redeemed us. Tetelestai, paid in full. Nothing more need be added. He has paid for our sin debt. And so we have the statement that He is the Son of God and what that means. We have the scope of that witness. We have a witness on earth. We have a witness in heaven. Notice the next one, the strength of that witness. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is what? Greater. God has said of His Son who He is. I love that statement. Twice at least. Publicly, God said of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. Both John and Peter were with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw His glory. And in fact, both John and Peter were so impacted by that that both of them in their writings referred to that event. John in chapter 1, verse 14, we beheld His glory. Can you imagine what that would have been like? I can only imagine. I can only imagine, folks. They saw the reality of who Jesus is at His core. I've used this before, so no, I'm not just merely repeating myself because I'm getting older. We stopped in Jackson and visited the Space Center Museum. And they had a Mercury capsule there. You got to see where Alan Shepard, John Glenn lifted off and were. For those of us who are my age, you'll know those names pretty good. For those with Daniel and Victoria's age, maybe not so, and Jen's age, maybe not so much. But folks, when you looked inside there, and you were seeing how cramped those men had to be when they flew into outer space, it was like God really does do miracles. How would you cram them in? And, I mean, if you were claustrophobic, you couldn't survive 1 minute in there. They were cramped in. That's all I can say. They were cramped. My dear friend, it's exactly what God did. He took the glory of God. And that deity. And put that into flesh. That little baby that you and I celebrate at Christmas grew to be a man. And that glory was still in that man. God crammed that in. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He went up into the mountain to pray after a long day of ministry, and He went into the mountain to pray, He could let that glory out because God didn't mind. And on that mountaintop, the Mount of Transfiguration, James, John, and Peter saw the glory of God in Him. And they were stunned. Stunned! Yeah. They were stunned. Peter wanted to build 3 tabernacles. 3 temples. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. This is my beloved Son, hear Him. God gave emphatic, clear testimony as to who Jesus was. There's human, there's divine emphasis on who the Lord Jesus Christ is. John's explanation moves in verse 9. His explanation moves. To the superiority of this witness. It is God's witness, folks. This is what God said about Him. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness, the testimony, the record of which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Keep your finger in 1 John. Let me take you to Romans 8. Here we have an internal witness. And that witness, my dear friend, is the witness of God's Spirit. This is the witness of God's Spirit. Paul writes in Romans 8 these words. Look with me at verse number 11. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14 is key. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We were in Israel in 1994. It was the first time we got to go with the Friends of Israel. The highlight for me occurred when I heard a father and son in conversation, and that little guy said to his father, Abba! Abba! Abba. Dear ones, you and I get to call the God of the universe, the Creator, the King, the Sustainer, the Judge. Look at those names of God through Scripture. Shall not the Judge of all the earth do right? He is the God of creation. He is the Shepherd of Israel. That one who is Shepherd, Judge, Master, King, we get the call, Abba, Father, Father, Dad, Dad. That's what Abba means. Papa. It is that term of endearment, that term of intimacy. And we get to call God that. And Paul underscores that we have an internal witness, the Spirit. That's what John's writing about in chapter 5. Let's go back there now. In John, 1 John, I should say, chapter 5. That's exactly what he's writing about. When he says, here in verse number 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. That witness is the witness of the Spirit. Romans 8, 11 to 16. God makes it very clear, dear ones, very clear. How can I know that I'm saved? How can I know that I belong to God? How do I know? John tells us exactly, verse 10 through 12. Would you please underscore in your Bible and in your thinking, he who believes in the Son of God. That word believe is more than giving intellectual assent. It is an absolute, stark, complete dependence, casting myself completely on Him. I believe, I embrace, I hold, I entrust, I commit. That's all in that word, believe. I believe, I commit, I entrust, I'm hanging on to. I would have loved to have seen my friend, Pastor Tom, do this. He is the pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in West Branch. He has dramatic ways of bringing Scripture to life, but this one took the cake. I've only heard about it, but I can imagine it and envision it in my mind. He wanted to show his people what it was to believe. So he had a ladder up over the baptistry, over the choir loft. And so here's this ladder hanging, all right? Not hanging, but standing. Huge ladder. And he said, this is what the Bible means when it talks about believe. And he ran down the aisle, leapt onto that ladder, and the ladder is shaking back and forth, and he's hanging on. This is what believe means. I'm hanging on for everything I have, with everything I have. Forsaking all, I take him. Forsaking all, I'm going to change it one little word. Forsaking all, I trust him. I trust him. And dear ones, the day that happened for you the day that you trusted, believed, embraced, clung to, committed yourself to Jesus Christ, you were born from above. You were born again. It's a definite experience with Jesus Christ. And that's where John says, we become children of God. He who believes in the Son of God. The question is, have you believed? Notice it in verse 12. John makes it so plain and so clear, does he not? Verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And this is the testimony, verse 11 says, that God has... We have to earn eternal life, don't we? That God has given us eternal life. Given us eternal life. Here is fellowship with God who is life. Dear ones, God didn't only just create our world and universe. He made us. And He remade us in Christ. When we heard the gospel, and by the way, it's the same message, dear ones, since the first century until now. Hasn't changed. Just like Volkswagen, okay? It hasn't changed. The message of God. The gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That is the gospel message, dear ones. And that is what we believe. That is what we teach. That is what we preach. That is what we share. That is the message of life. And this life is in His Son. God in human form. Takes us back to verse 5, dear ones. Takes us right back to verse 5. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God does not have life. These things we have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might hope that you have eternal life. Is that what the Word of God says? You might think you might have eternal life. Is that what the Word of God says? It's emphatic, dear ones, that you may know. That know is a perfect knowledge. That is a clear and precise and unchanging knowledge. That you may know, 1 John 5:13 says. I usually don't give the cultists the time of day, but we had two cultists who came to our door when we were in West Bloomfield the first time. Two Mormons. And these young ladies were out fulfilling their responsibility on their mission. And they were from an area I was going to be going to, so I was like, I really want to know about where I'm going. They're from that area out west. And I took my Bible and I said, would you like to know for sure? Can you know for sure? You're a child of God, that you're saved. And I took them to 1 John 5:13. I can still see their eyes to this day, folks. When they read 1 John 5:13, their eyes got as big as saucers, that you may know. That you may know. Not think so, hope so, maybe so, possibly so. That you may know. That you have eternal life. And that you have believed in the name of the Son of God. That's His explanation. Now in verses 14 to 19, we have his exhortation. Verse 14, this is the confidence concerning prayer. Concerning our prayer life. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. What a clarification. What a clarification. According to his will. My prayer life needs to be in accordance to his will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Jerusalem, there is a gnarly, seasoned, old olive tree. At least one. But this one that I'm looking at in my mind's eye is over 2,000 years old. Think of that. Do you realize, folks, that that tree was in existence on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was secured by those forces? That tree was there. And it's a witness and testimony today to Tim Munger. That is amazing. In that place, the word Gethsemane means olive press. Olive press. Dear ones, the Lord Jesus prayed that night in such intensity, in such anxiety, that he sweat drops of blood. That tree was there when he did that. And he cried out to God, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. For the Lord Jesus, the will of God meant going all the way to Calvary. He submitted and surrendered and said, not my will, Lord, your will be done. So John knows whereof he speaks when he says, not according to our will, but his will. According to his will. And we know that God, does God hear us when we pray? Have you ever sensed when you're praying, God doesn't hear? Where is that coming from, folks? Where do you think that thought is coming from? Can I give you a help? We have an enemy, at least three, but one who really doesn't want us praying. Remember the little children's chorus that says, when I bow the devil, when I forget to say my prayer, the devil jumps with glee, but he feels so awfully awful when he sees me on my knees. Dear ones, those thoughts, those intruding thoughts, God's not hearing, God doesn't care. This is too trivial to bring to God in prayer. Who do you think you are that God should listen to you? Those kinds of thoughts are not coming from you. They're coming from an enemy who wants to keep us from praying. And so let's defeat him. We draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Oh, I got to keep going. Verse 15 continues. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. John goes from our prayer, to our practice. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin not to death, John reminds us of three facts. Let's underscore those. Number one, that all unrighteousness is sin. Let's start there in verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin unto death, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, is this some kind of double talk? And the answer is no. No. Dear ones, you and I, as part of the body of Christ, are accountable to each other. And if we see others who are not walking in fellowship with the Lord as they ought, we need to pray for them. And in some cases, we confront them. Why? Because their testimony is at stake. More importantly, the testimony of God is at stake. And the testimony of themselves, their own testimony, is at stake. I mean, it's a rippling effect. And so it matters. That's why we are part of a body, dear ones. So we're accountable to each other. And John says, if you see a brother sinning, but it's not to death, then pray on his behalf. James says the same thing in James chapter 5. Confess your faults one to another, praying one for another that you may be healed. James 5:16. Now, what's the sin to death? The sin to death has several examples. This is a hard-hearted, stubborn, resistant, rebellious spirit and rebellious action that has been ongoing, and God says, enough. Enough. For example, Nadab and Abihu were judged because they used the wrong kind of fire in the camp of Israel, and they were judged. Their families, I mean, that was a pretty serious judgment. Achan, my Achan back. Achan was judged for disobeying. Let's go to the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira. Why did you conspire together to lie to the Spirit of God? You didn't have to do this. But God judged them and took their lives. You see what? God put it this way in Galatians 5. I think it's verse 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. God's name is at stake. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not to death, and there is a sin to death. Those who are sinning a sin not to death, it's not hardness of heart, hasn't gotten to that point yet, not that fully rebellious, resistant to the Spirit of God. You pray for them and talk to them. Verse 19. It's our position. Verses 19 and 20, we have our position. Notice that in verse 19, it's this wonderful phrase, we are of God. We are of God. Two interesting factoids. Governor Northam in Virginia, when he was, enacting his lockdown of the state and mandating that people could not gather in churches during the lockdown, he said, you don't have to be in church to pray. No, but if I pray, I'll be in church. Because, dear ones, you and I are part of the body of Jesus Christ. He lives in us. This is kind of scarier. It goes even It's a little more challenging out in California. I believe it was California. They were saying, one community was saying, we don't want Christians applying to be part of our police force. We are of God. World doesn't like that, folks. Jesus says that in John 15. The world doesn't like us because we're not of the world. We're of Him. Just like He was not of the world. We are not of the world. But because we are of God, that's why we gather together. That's why we meet together. That's why we fellowship together. Because we love Him, we love one another. Here's the conclusion, verses 20 and 21. Our prayer, our practice, our position, verses 19 and 20. Verse 20 continues that we know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding that we may know Him as true, and we are in Him who is true. And may I remind you, dear ones, that He who is true is in you. Our North American director is a Jewish believer. He was preaching in a church and a guy came up to him and said, you know, I don't like Jews very much. He's talking to a Jewish believer. I don't like Jews very much. And our North American director asked him a very pointed question. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? Yeah, I do. He said, you got a big problem, buddy. You got a Jew living in you. Yeah, he's right. You realize, dear ones, our Lord Jesus Christ is Jewish. He's the oldest living Jew in the world. He's still alive. We are in Him, and He is in us. And how long will He be in us, dear ones? Tell me, how long will He live in us? How long? Forever. Forever is a long, long time, folks. A long time. Sorry to be so excited. But forever is a long, long time. We are in Him who is true. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. The word idol means nothing. Nothing. That's what idol is. It's a nothing. God describes it. Eyes they have, but they don't see. Ears they have, but they don't hear. Mouths they have, but they don't speak. That's the idol. It's nothing. And John urges his followers then, and he urges the followers of Christ today, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from anything that isn't God. Let's go back to 1 John 1, shall we? And let's end where we started. John writes in verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. My little children, keep yourselves from nothings. Embrace the someone. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Fellowship with God, who is light, chapter 1. fellowship with God who is love, chapters 2 and 3. And 4. Chapter 5. Fellowship with God who is life. The chaim to life.